For the last few years, we have had a church staff Christmas party out at Pastor David's house with the traditional white elephant gift exchange, you know. And the whole thing with a white elephant gift is that it's usually it's not something that you're really all too excited about at all. Nobody's really been just really hoping for that thing that has been sitting in your basement for the last 8 years. And so most of the things that we tend to get, they kind of wind up on the shelf in the garage, ready to then re-gift at next year's Christmas party. They were that good. This is so often the way this notion of re-gifting works. You open your Christmas present from your brother and sister-in-law to find that it's the toaster you got them for their wedding, you know, that kind of thing. Merry Christmas. In this season of Advent that leads us to Christmas, each year we come to worship and we're reminded of the really good, the really wonderful gifts that Christ came to bring for the world. Amazing, amazing gifts. So good they are that you got to share them. You got to share them. You got to give them back. You got to give them away. And so we want to explore this this idea in these weeks as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. And this week we're reading from the Gospel of Luke from chapter 21. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So often the first week of the Advent season, the scripture that is assigned for us to read is this kind of scripture for us, like we just read, this kind of passage that's warning us about the second coming of Jesus. That's talking about all the apocalyptic signs of the end times, fearful things it seems about the end. How we're supposed to prepare to be ready. It does feel perhaps a bit of a strange way to start into the season of Advent with this message, though its intention, I think, is to be a message of hope for us. Advent means coming or arrival. We and our world both need desperately for Christ to come. We know that. Humanity has always needed his coming. And in Advent, we have this period of time where we kind of look both backwards and we look forwards. We look back at the birth. We look back at the life of Christ, his coming into the world and all that means. And we're also looking forward at what God is still doing in the world, the hope-filled things that are still yet coming into being through Jesus. And this season is the time prepare ourselves to receive him and we consider the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus into the world. It is really, really good news for us. Not just that Christ is coming, but that his coming means that we have hope. We can hope that even with all the things that may be falling apart in our lives, all the things that may be falling apart in the world around us, nonetheless, the promise is that there is hope in Christ beyond the ways of the world, beyond death, beyond our fears, a hope that Christ has come into the world to bring hope. The earliest generations of Christians who lived after Jesus sort of had this this assumption that the end was coming really, really quickly. And so they were watching for signs with abandon, waiting simply for this one event. And it is hard to wait like that for generation after generation, wondering when, trying to decipher all the signs to determine when it's going to happen. And there is some clarity on this, I think, for us in our scripture today. With what Jesus really intends for believers in this this time in between. And it seems it is not for us so much about when these things will happen, but rather the primary message here seems to be about how we're really supposed to live in the meantime. How we're supposed to live in the meantime. Jesus says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth there will be distress among the nations. People will faint from fear, he says. But you, though, you, believers, you stand up. You raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Be on guard, he says. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down. We're supposed to stand up and raise our heads. Even with all that's going on in the world, our hearts ought not to be weighed down. Instead, we stand, we raise our heads because we know redemption is coming. In other words, we are to live in this world as people of hope, people of hope. This is how we're really supposed to live, not weighed down by the world, but as people of hope who know our redemption is near. A German theologian Dr. Thielick told about a time he was on a ship and he was crossing the ocean from Germany to New York. And on board, he said, was one of the most pitiful and confused, frightened dogs, most pitiful, confused, and frightened dogs that he'd ever seen. And its owner had apparently arranged for the dog to travel alone across the oceans, and with its tail between its legs, it stood and searched without success for a familiar face. And everything was strange, and the people, the sounds, the smells, the motion of the deck under its paws. The dog was just miserable, he said. And then on the man's trip back, sometime later, he was on a different ship, and there happened to be another dog on this voyage as well. But it was a totally different story. It was happy. It was the happiest dog. It was friendly and at peace. And the sounds and the smells and the rolling deck were all the same as the previous ship. But this dog, this was the captain's dog. This was the captain's dog. It seemed to sense that its master was at the wheel, that it was going to be okay. He knew who was steering the ship. It doesn't seem a normal thing or an expected thing, really, to be hopeful, to stand and raise our heads when all kinds of darkness and difficulty is happening all around us. How one might stand in this kind of hope seems confounding in the world. Though the only answer is in the gift of hope that Jesus comes to bring, that we know we're gonna be okay. That it's he who brings us redemption. And so we live as people of hope. in this world. William Miller was a wealthy farmer who long ago, believed that he could calculate the date of Christ's return. And after a series of miscalculations, he eventually determined that people should expect Jesus to return sometime in 1844. And some of his 100,000 followers, they abandoned their farms, and they sold their homes, or they quit their jobs in order to wait, just to wait for Jesus' return. In contrast, though, it is said that someone once asked the great theologian Martin Luther what he would do if he knew that the world were going to end tomorrow. And the great reformer, he reportedly answered, he said, I would plant a tree. I'd plant a tree. And he seemed to understand something of what Jesus was trying to do in his coming into this world, to bring this world hope. Mother Teresa worked tirelessly in this world for the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta. And she told a story about the time she came down with a really terrible fever, and her temperature climbed and she became delirious, and she then had this vision of being at the pearly gates with St. Peter, and telling St. Peter that she was ready to then pass from this world and into the next. But St. Peter refused her entry into the heavens. And Mother Teresa asked why, and Peter replied to her saying, he said, because there are no slums in heaven. There's no slums in heaven. And Peter turned Mother Teresa back from heaven because there was work for her left on the earth. Her calling was in the slums of earth, not in the glory of heaven at that time. Living in hope, being people of hope, is not about escaping this place and this time. Jesus came into this world to bring this world hope. And so living in this hope that Jesus came to bring means being a part of what God is still doing in the world, being a part of the things that are still coming into being through him. Living in hope, as I see it, means being perpetuators of hope. It means giving away that incredible gift that we ourselves have been given. Our hearts are no longer weighed down by the world. Our heads can be raised high because we know the one who's brought about our redemption. And so we as believers, we are then called to live as perpetuators of hope in this world because of the hope instilled in us, gifted to us through Christ. There was a woman who was completing a 10-month backpacking trip through Africa and through Asia, and she was ready for the long airplane ride from Tokyo to North America, and she was very weary and lonely. And as she stood carrying her heavy backpack in the railway station, trying to find out which train would take her to the airport, people were streaming past her, hurrying to get on to their own destinations. And in her words, she said that out of the crowd, a woman stopped and asked in English which way I wanted to go. She took me to the station master, she said. She spoke to him in Japanese, found out the platform number, the price of the ticket, and the time of the departure. I had a half an hour, she said. And I thanked her and bid her farewell. But she said she had 10 minutes and insisted that I join her for a cup of tea. And she told me that she had been born in Japan, had spent a year backpacking in New York, and knew what it was like to be a woman traveling alone. We traded stories, she said, but soon the time was up. Her train was leaving, and she hurriedly went and paid for both the drinks. And she said, I stood up to go, pulling the load once more onto my back. And suddenly the woman reappeared out of breath with a square box wrapped in red and white paper. And it was one of those specially prepared boxed meals for sale in the station. And the woman said, for the train, for the train, she said. And then she was gone. And she said, as I waited on the platform, she said, you know, my pack, it didn't feel as heavy. It seemed that even though I had been given one more thing to carry, I felt better now, lighter. I was blessed by the generosity of this woman. I would know only this once. Albert Schweitzer gave the word of instruction to Christians, saying that we need to open our eyes and look for some person or some work for the sake of humanity which needs a little time, needs a little friendliness, a little sympathy, a little effort, and see if there is not some place where we may invest ourselves for their sake. The hope we found is the hope that Jesus came to bring for all of the world. And while our loads have been lightened through the gift of Christ, not all know well that this hope that Christ has come to bring. Some are heavy burdened, weighed down by the ways of this world. This gift is a gift to share, to lighten the loads of those around us, to point the way to the hope we've found. We are called to be perpetuators of hope, to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this world. And Jesus is the giver of hope.